Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, God's glory, the main theme, Christ's headship, the channel through which we can glorify God and experience His blessing. And as God's glory is central and Christ's headship is experienced, He molds us into a healthy church. Our focus this morning is living with enlightened vision, and we'll look at that in verses 15 and following. A healthy church has God's glory as its heartbeat. A healthy church has Christ's headship as its mindset. And verse 15 begins with these words, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so the first 14 verses are a doxology, Paul expressing praise to God, blessed be God for the many blessings that He gives us in Christ. And then the remainder of chapter 1 is then a prayer, a doxology, a hymn, and then a prayer. And we have both of these that we can glean from. How do we praise God? What do we praise Him for? How do we pray to God? What should we pray for? And we model these things as well as learning from them. Rich doxological themes, rich Christological themes, so we understand what it means to be under Christ, glorifying God as a healthy church. Verse 15 starts with that word, wherefore. So we understand that this prayer of Paul for the believers that he's writing to in Ephesus and around the churches that the letter will be circulated to, this prayer is based on those truths, specifically of verses 3 through 14 about God and His blessings, Christ and His headship. And so we can summarize, we have to read this prayer in light of that doxology. So in a single slide, we can summarize verses 3 through 14. We have the work of the Father in verses 3 and following, His work to predestine, His work to choose. We have the work of the Son in verses 7 through 12. Redeeming us and granting us inheritance. We have the work of the Spirit in verses 13 and 14, sealing us. And at the end of each of those subsections is that redounding to the praise of His glory, all of the Father's work and the Son's work and the Spirit's work on our behalf are not to end with our benefit, but are to redound to God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Well, here's the prayer, verse 16, giving thanks, making mention of you. What does Paul pray for these believers who are growing in their faith? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So this is Paul's prayer. It's for wisdom, revelation, knowledge to come in these growing believers' lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this happens when the eyes of their understanding are enlightened. That word understanding, the original Greek, it's the word heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. And I encourage you just to pen that word there in verse 18. Cardia is the word. We use the word cardiology, cardiovascular, cardiac. We know what it is in the physical organ. But of course, Paul is talking about in a spiritual sense, the center of your being, not just physical eyes being open, but spiritual eyes being open to understand truth, wisdom from the Spirit. Revelation from the Spirit. That's Paul's prayer. Based on what God has done, we would learn to know some things. In fact, the first three chapters of Ephesians, if we just divide the book in half, it's a six-chapter epistle. The first three chapters are all about what we ought to know. The next three chapters are all about what we ought to do with that knowledge. And so Paul's prayer is for these things the believers ought to know. Have you had an eye exam You get those where you go and see the optometrist and they'll put lenses in front and switch them back and forth and say, is this better? Is this better? Some of you who've been through that have experienced the pressure of not being 100% sure which one is better. Am I the only one who panics in that moment? Because is this one better? Is this one better? And they look the same. I'm sure that it might be a trick. But if you choose wrong, you won't see so clearly for the next 2 years or whatever your next appointment is. You got to get that right. Well, last time I went through this was in the wake of COVID. They're requiring masks during the optometry test. So as I'm looking in these lenses and breathing, they're foggy. And I even more so, couldn't tell what's going on here. Which one do I pick? All right, let's try it. Okay, you can read the top line, right? E, hope everybody got that. Second, third, fourth. Can anyone confidently read the fifth line? Anyone? Got one or two? Okay, a few. Let's try this. Is this better or worse? A little better. All right, how many now can read the fifth line? You could confidently. Okay, we got about a quarter of the crowd. All right, is this better or worse? How many can read that fifth line now? Got one more lens to try. Okay. Now, how many can read the fifth line? Just about everybody. All right. Now, that's the last slide. If that's still blurry, you probably ought to make an appointment. All right. Meantime, there are a lot of nice seats down front here where you can see a little better. A healthy church has God's glory as its heartbeat. Christ's headship has its mindset. What we see in verses 15 and following, a healthy church has the Holy Spirit, God's wisdom and revelation as its vision. I have a friend who had poor vision from childhood, or I guess from infancy probably. When it is from infancy, it can be hard for the parents to know what's going on, because a child who struggles with bad vision from infancy is never going to say, hey, Mom, Dad, everything's fuzzy. That's just all they've ever known. And so in this particular case, the parents didn't realize why, as a toddler, this girl was afraid of animals, afraid of crowds and busy places, afraid of the water. When they diagnosed that, when she got a prescription that improved her vision, eyeglasses, it actually changed her whole personality, her whole outlook on life. It's life-changing. If you want a good cry this week, you can look up some clips of babies, toddlers, being given glasses for the first time, seeing clearly for the first time. How many have seen some of those? Okay, or there's videos of even, you know, grown adults. You know, these big, strong men seeing maybe in color for the first time with these glasses for those who are colorblind. If you can watch a few of those without getting choked up, you probably better come by for some counseling this week, because it's so moving, isn't it, to see someone's eyes open for the first time, seeing, experiencing life the way it really is in a way they never have before, and they start to cry, and they are so moved by it. This is very much Paul's desire for these growing believers, that what is unclear to the world, what is askew in the unsaved person's vision, the worldview that is carnal and driven by the prince of the power of the air, that they think they're seeing clearly. They've never known anything different. And they will try and experiment with different things. Does this look better? Does this look more clear? And there's so many worldviews that you can try this lens and that lens, and it gets to a point where it's like, well, this one has some good points and this one has some good points, and it's hard to know what is truth and what is best and what really is the way to look at things. And it's not until the eyes of your heart are enlightened by the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation that you see things as they really are. Even as believers, our vision can be askew, clouded by our own thinking, clouded by our fleshly desires, clouded by the world as its influence and media pumps in through our senses. clouded by Satan, his forces, and his temptations and deception, to the point where we go through life and without the lens of God's wisdom, without the lens of the Spirit's revelation, things impact our minds and spirits in a way that produces wrong thoughts and wrong responses because we're not perceiving them as God desires. So if you watch the news without the lens of God's wisdom and revelation, it can fill you with anxiety, anger, fear. If you read statistics about the apparent decline of Christianity in America, and you interpret this data apart from God's wisdom, the Spirit's revelation, it can discourage you. If you read and listen to the attacks of intellectuals who forever are looking for new ways to try to explain away God's existence, explain away divine authority, explain away the authority of Scripture with a mocking tone, and you perceive this apart from the lens of God's wisdom and the Spirit's revelation, it can plague you with doubt. And really in every area of life, as you try to live with people who are fallen like you and who struggle like you, and there's conflict and there's unrest, and you look at the economy and you look at what happened to your retirement account over the last year, and you read your health report, and you serve the Lord and try to do things for Him, and it seems to all be for nothing when you look at it apart from the lens of God's wisdom, the Spirit's revelation. What is our source of the Holy Spirit's revelation? It's Scripture, isn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for every area of life. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul prays for believers in verse 18 and says, "I want the eyes of your heart enlightened," it's so that they can know, verse 17, the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit. He wants them to know Scripture better. That's the idea of the Spirit's revelation. Your eyes are open. You get this knowledge, it's the last verse of 17, that you're gaining, that you're looking at life a new way, knowing more as you're drawn closer to God. That revelation comes through God's written, inspired, inerrant word. And then the wisdom of the Spirit is when, as your heart's eyes are opened and you perceive the world around you and the struggle within you, based on this revealed truth, it gives a wisdom to be able to interpret things, a discretion to be able to weigh things, a truth in action to be able to make wise decisions. So we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened. We need spiritual vision so that we might learn to see everything through the lens of God's wisdom and revelation. When the eyes of your heart are open, and when you have God's wisdom, the Spirit's revelation as your vision, you gain the joy and peace of His hope, no matter what is going on out there. You gain a sense of value and worth based on His rich inheritance, we'll get into in this text, because of what is going to happen. And you gain a sense of rest and faith because of God's omnipotent power that is channeled through Christ to those who are in Christ. And you get to experience that. It gives you faith, gives you rest. Paul prays with three specific prayer requests. He wants the wisdom, the revelation, the knowledge, the eyes of the heart opened so that they can see, is the word in verse 18. The eyes of your heart being enlightened that you may see, or that you may know. That word can go either way. Three things. The points will be on screen just right from the text. Three things. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? Number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This is a divinely inspired prayer list for the growing believer. Things that if you are going to live with enlightened vision, if you are going to go through this life and reflect God's glory, as verse 3 through 14 indicates ought to be at the center of our heartbeat, if you are going to go through this life submitting to Christ's headship and living in him, these are things you have to know. These are truths you have to live in light of. And each one of them can seem a little bit far off, a little bit inaccessible, a little bit lofty, this Bibly language that we don't know what has to do with our Sunday morning or our Monday afternoon, maybe, until enlightenment opens those heart eyes to see how these truths transcend what we're perceiving, overrule what we're experiencing, and enlighten what we're doing in our earthly lives. The hope of his calling looks to the past. Just as in that opening doxology, we had blessed be God who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us. Election. Having predestinated us for the adoption of sons. So that predestination, that election, that foreknowledge of God that leads, remember this golden chain, to his calling in your life. So that you experience God's divine summons to salvation. The word of God, heralded by his messengers and expounded through his church, the words of Jesus, ye must be born again. And when that divine summons is received by faith and you trust Christ as Savior and your sins are transferred to him as you're placed in him, And through his work on Calvary, your sins are paid for and you are made righteous in God's sight. You can be sure of a calling of God having drawn you to himself. And that ought to fill you with hope. That's Paul's prayer request. If that doesn't fill you with hope, there needs to be a little bit more opening of those heart's eyes. There needs to be more enlightenment there, more knowledge there that will help you to see how his calling ought to give you hope in the darkest of days. If you are a believer, life's not easy. Oh, if you're an unbeliever, life's not easy. If you're a mortal living on this earth, cursed as it is, interacting with other humans, fallen as we are, life's not easy. But when we understand that God has called us, we know that what we're experiencing is not a mistake. We know that what we are experiencing is not outside of his plan and beyond his control. Because remember how this golden chain of salvation is presented in Romans chapter 8, that those whom he has called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. There is this unbreakable chain in God's outworking in the life of a believer, that if you are saved, you know you've been called, and if you've called, you know you'll be glorified. So this is all going somewhere. The past reality of your calling gives you tremendous hope. I'm one of God's called. And salvation is available to you today if you don't know this hope. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in this hopeless world, we have hope because of the past reality of God's calling. Verse 18 continues, the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Have the eyes of your heart been opened so that you can have a wisdom, a revelation, knowledge that will change your perspective on life based on point number two here, the rich glory of his inheritance? As you're reading the scriptures each day, don't breeze by statements like this. This is a hard one to understand. it's not referring to the reward you get in heaven. Okay, verse 14 talks about that. The Holy Spirit seals us, and at the down payment of our inheritance, there is a reward in heaven. It's not what verse 17 is about. Verse 18 is about. It's not his, the richness of the glory of his inheritance for the saints. Now that's rich, that's glorious. We already covered that in verse 14. It's God's inheritance in the saints. What this means is that not only do we share in Christ's inheritance because of our union with him, when God blesses with every spiritual blessing, but God also receives an inheritance from us. Now, what could we have that God would possibly want to inherit? Hey, have you filled your garage and your shed with things that you wonder, will my grandkids even want to inherit this stuff? What would God want that I could possibly bestow as an inheritance to him? Well, an inheritance is received upon the death of the one who gives it or relinquishes it. And what Paul wants his readers to have their eyes open to understand, what the Holy Spirit wants you to find hope and strength and joy and peace in today, is that the inheritance that God anticipates eagerly, it's not anything in your garage or shed, but it is you. It is the church. It is believers that upon our death, or upon Christ's rapturing of the church, God has in his presence those whom he has paid so richly to redeem. Okay, our inheritance, we get from God these rewards, but his inheritance that he longs for. You see, our inheritance is already ours, in a sense. But we don't experience it tangibly until we die or are raptured. It's the same with God's inheritance. We're already his, but he doesn't experience us tangibly in his presence in the heavenlies. Apart from our union in Christ, we're there at his right hand in that sense. But he longs for you to be present with him. Don't go through life kind of pushing back thoughts about heaven or the new creation where you imagine being in the eternal realm and God is there, but you're at such a distance from him. And there's this sense of, well, son, daughter, child, you never really lived up to everything that you ought to have on this earth. Ever feel that way? No, I feel that way because I don't live up to everything I ought to here on this earth. And so bring that kind of performance before a manager or a boss or a supervisor or even a parent or, you know, our spouses, our peers. Well, a little disappointed. Yeah, you're okay, but it's okay that you're here, but didn't exactly earn your keep the way you should have. That's not God's perspective of his chosen children. He has paid so dearly. Remember in the preceding passage, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood. He has paid dearly for this inheritance. And I don't know what it's going to be like to experience God's presence in the ages so far. It's because God is spirit and can't be perceived with our senses. We perceive him through God the Son, and he is the manifestation, the express image of God's glory. I don't know what it will be like to perceive God in the eternal state, but the best I can do with my little mind is to give you the assurance that when you behold him, what you will see in his presence is a huge smile of approval, of welcome, of love, that he considers you a rich and glorious inheritance, that he anticipates that reunion, that union of being in his presence. So the past reality of his calling fills us with hope. The future reality of God's inheritance in us ought to fill us with a sense of richness and glory and value. Changes the way you view everything in life. And then the one he spends the most time on, gives the most attention to, is that third thing we ought to have our eyes open to, that third truth that will illuminate life for us and change our perspective, our outlook. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Let's talk about that power. This idea of power that we see in verse 19, is just compounded and piled up and modified and with repetition of synonyms, gives us a glimpse of the power that we're talking about. Four different words for power just in this one verse in the original language, plus a couple of modifiers to help us know how great this power is. So if the first line of the verse talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, okay, that's that first power word. To usward who believe, according to the working, that's another power word. In fact, it's a word that could be translated power, the strength, might, ability. Of his mighty, that's another power word that is sometimes translated power. Of his mighty, the fourth one is power. And the last word of the verse, if you're looking at this translation, some of you have the different synonyms as they overlap. This power is a different Greek word than the first power at the top of the verse. So four different words here to really compound our sense and build up a picture for us of what this power is like. We could translate it this way. Harold Honer has the power, according to the power according to the power of the power of his power. And each of those words could be translated that way. Now, of course, we wouldn't want it that way in our final rendering, because since each one is a different word in the original language, we want a little bit of nuance with each one so we can know there's something different happening, yet they overlap enough semantically that this is the idea. Okay, I don't know a lot of Greek. You might know a little more ancient Greek than you're aware you know. And that bottom line, that first, according to the working, that's the word energia. What does that sound like in our English language? It's the energy. We could say the energized power of his power. It's the power set in motion. We could say supercharged force that God is at work with. The second one, if we refer to that as his might, and the final one is his strength, we have the idea of power according to the energized might of his strength. And we're building this picture of what it looks like to know God's capability. That first word, power, in the top line, here's the Greek word, dunamis. What does that sound like? That's the word we get our English word dynamite from. Now, dynamite wasn't invented at the time of this writing, so it would be a mistake to read this modern understanding back into it with some idea that God's power is this instantaneous, explosive, and potentially destructive force. But when people went to name dynamite, they looked for a word that connoted this capability, this potential energy of tremendous power. And so we maybe wouldn't say dynamite, but how about dynamic power, the original language. Now that first power in that first line, if you're noticing, if we look at verse 19, that it's not just that dynamic power, but it's greatness of power. Here's the Greek word for greatness, megathos. What does that sound like? It's the word mega. And mega is technically to multiply something by a million. So in computer terminology, you have a byte, and you have a megabyte. That's a million bytes. Okay, so take this dynamic power, the most powerful power you can imagine, the power of his power of his power. Now multiply it by a million. It is mega dynamic power. But notice in verse 19, that's preceded by even one more modifier. It is the exceed, not just the greatness of his power, not just the mega power, but the exceeding greatness of his power. It's the word hyperbolon. So it sounds like hyper, right? We say something is not just active, it's hyperactive. Or it's where the Germans got the word uber. We say when something is uber big or uber strong. So literally, he wants us to know, to have our eyes open to the hyper, mega, dynamic power of his energized might, of his strength. If this was being translated into 21st century American colloquial, maybe teen slang, Paul would say, I want you to know about his super duper power. We'll stick with hyperbolon, megathos, dunamis. That sounds a little bit more powerful, a little less cliche. Those who are in Christ experience this power not as a distant, untapped resource that's just this potential idea that's nice to think about. But notice what is at the center of verse 19. This power is directed where? To usward, or toward us. It's a reminder that no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what barrier you face, no matter what trial it is that looms so large that you can't see any way around or over or past or under it, that temptation that it seems like, well, Satan's got such a grip, that addiction, that recurring sin in your life, in the life of a loved one, that's so clenched, that's so deeply ingrained. Well, just Satan's just more powerful. That I'm powerless against this temptation. There's just not enough there. Or even desire for God's transforming work in the life of someone who just seems to have such a hard heart. And we can lose track of the fact that God is omnipotent. Because all we ever see, if our vision is clouded by worldly things, there's powerful figures around us, powerful figures at work, powerful figures on TV, powerful figures at the bank, powerful spiritual beings oppressing in our lives, drawing us away from God's intent for us. And we start to have a defeatist attitude. I'll keep trying, but I just don't know. Family, God's power is greater than all of it. And how this changes my Monday and Tuesday, you know, because the bills are still there and the work still needs to be done, that trial is a reality, is something that Paul's not going to spell out and specifically apply. Because this isn't a narrow, well, here's this one situation that this power is going to get you out of. Rather, it's an overarching way of looking at life in the macro, so that these micro trials I face each day are all under that umbrella perspective of knowing that God's stronger than all of it. And no matter what I face, his power doesn't always remove those obstacles, doesn't keep difficult things from coming into my life, but his power ensures that as I walk by faith and as I, in my union with Christ, continue in obedience, that God will make things right, that God will bring me through, even if I don't get what I want, even if it's a painful process. On the other side of it, God makes all things right. There is an illustration, an application of this power that Paul will expound powerfully on in the last few verses of the text. We'll just have to come back to it next week. He gives us, again, in these first three chapters, not commands, but information, doctrine. In those first three chapters, there's only one positive command in the whole three-chapter stretch. That'll be our focus through the spring, We'll look at other things about healthy church and topical studies, Lord willing, through the summer months, and come back in the fall and see those second three chapters of the book of Ephesians are filled with these specific instructions for how we're to put these truths into practice. But for now, it's absorbing. Here's what you need to see. Here's what you need to understand. Here's the wisdom. Here's the revelation that ought to give you insight, that ought to enlighten your vision, that ought to open your eyes, that ought to give you perspective so that you don't lose track of the forest when you encounter these trees, that the daily trials and ups and downs of life are all interpreted within the context of God's past calling that fills us with hope, His future inheritance that gives us a sense of value and worth, and His present power that guarantees that those who are in His hand cannot be plucked out, that no harm can come to them of eternal consequence, that we are kept, Peter says, by the power of God until the realization of our salvation fully in the last day. Although there aren't specific commands here in this prayer, there are some takeaways that we can look at in the form of spiritual prescriptions. Number one, to accept God's invitation to become part of Christ's body. That this calling that believers find hope in can be one that you find new life in. That His call has gone out to the ends of the earth, that whosoever believeth in Him might be saved. That you, estranged from God, with heart's eyes darkened, can be brought into Christ today. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, healed blind people, gave them sight physically, something that had never been done before. There are miracles in the Old Testament, but Isaiah prophesied of one who would give sight to the blind. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. He then, afterward, empowered His apostles to be able to perform some of these miracles through His strength. But more importantly than that, what could be more important? What a wonderful gift. More importantly than that, He came to give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. If you've been stumbling through life, trying to make sense of everything, looking for answers, trying to look at it through this lens and that lens, and they all seem to have their merits, but nothing really unlocks everything, nothing gives meaning and purpose and eternal value, know that that is the universal struggle of those whose hearts are darkened by sin, and that Christ today offers illumination. A new heart, one that sees truthfully through His Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation. Come to Christ and see for the first time. Have your entire outlook changed. Number two, pray sanctification for your fellow believers. There is something to be learned from this inspired prayer. I don't know about you, it's kind of humbling to compare this prayer to my prayers for others. And when Paul says in verse 14 to 15 that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, these probably are a lot of people, as the gospel has spread since the last time he's been to Ephesus, a lot of new converts, a lot of people that he's never even met. But he's heard about their faith, and because of that, that their love for the brethren, that they're doing great, and so he's praying for them. And compare this prayer to your own for others. And it's humbling and convicting to realize that so often our prayers can be so temporal, so menial. Friends, God wants us to pray for our brother who is needing a job, our sister who is needing a house, our friend who is facing some physical battle, our parents who are traveling on a trip, all of these things that we ought to cast all of these cares upon God. But don't let your prayers be dominated by things of temporal impact. Now, if we forget about the hope of our calling, the richness of God's inheritance, the working of His power, those littler things in the grand perspective can dominate our thinking. And when we don't always see those trials taken away, or we don't always navigate them the way that we would wish, and God doesn't always make that easier or give the blessing that we're after, it seems like, wow, my prayers aren't being answered, the power's not really there. It's because we're focused too small. But we ought to pray for others in addition to those earthly and temporal trials. It's for God's work in their hearts to open their eyes to experience, so that my brother who is struggling with hopelessness in life, who can't seem to find meaning and purpose, though he's saved, it seems everything's against him and there's trouble at home and he's having a hard time finding peace. Lord, help my brother's heart's eyes to be open so that he can remember that you've called him, and use that, Lord, to fill him with hope. For my sister who's struggling with depression or low self-esteem or just a sense of worthlessness or purposelessness, Lord, please open her eyes of her heart so that she can see that she has a treasured inheritance of great and glorious value in God's esteem, and that he, as Heavenly Father, eagerly awaits reunion with her. Lord, my brother, my sister who is struggling with sin, some sins I don't know about, but that which plagues all of us, Lord, would you open the eyes of his heart, her heart, to understand your power, so that they don't fight in their own strength, so that they don't allow different obstacles and trials of life to convince them that they can't move forward. But Lord, give them a sense of your power. Always, number three, be eager to learn spiritual truth. And sometimes we can be more interested in, well, what's the application? Well, what do I do with this? What's the illustration? Let's have an entertaining story or something like that. If every time I come to church, it seems like I get preached at, and it's all this information. Scripture, and therefore God, places tremendous value on our learning of doctrine, on our intake of spiritual truth. When Paul goes to pray for these growing believers, his three requests are all things that they would know, are all about wisdom, are all about revelation, are all about knowledge, that they would see, that they would know these truths that transform. Be eager to learn spiritual truth. Be in the scriptures daily. Maybe take a break from that TV show to download some sermon podcasts or things like that. When there are these opportunities for gatherings and you're able to come and be part of what this church family is doing, be eager for that. And fourth, find hope in God's calling. Fifth, find value in God's inheritance. Finally, find faith in God's power. May this be our prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, our prayer for each other, our corporate prayer as a church, as we seek to be healthy in our reflection of God's glory through our submission to Christ's headship, that we would have open heart's eyes with God's wisdom and revelation.